Good job, guys. I'm going to put this thing on roller skates one of these days. So, kids' church, you guys are dismissed. Follow Mr. Michael and Miss Stephanie, and we'll see you shortly. I know, we forgot it. We've already moved past the offering, so we'll do it next week. I'd already been notified of said pickle jar. All right, if y'all want to, you can still put an offering in the pickle jar. And then we'll do it again next week still. All right? Is that a great skit or what? I got to tell you, I think it's probably one of the freshest skits I've seen. And I just love the way it brings you in before you really begin to start connecting the dots. And frankly, I love that it saves the words of Jesus till the end. I think it makes a really great impact there, and it's easy to remember. So proud of you guys. Chelsea, thank you for leading them. Thank you to all the parents who came down. So be on the lookout for fundraisers that shall be forthcoming, because Daytona Beach is where we're headed July 11 through 9 through 14, I think. So that's going to be on the way. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask you to use these moments, this word that you've given today, Lord, to make a difference in our life. Father, thank you that you meet us here. We invite your Holy Spirit now. Come and lead this service as we've surrendered already to you. Continue to lead. Lord, I ask you to just really touch lives today. Father, wherever there's a need to minister. Father, I think about the fact that I was thinking about this morning, Lord, that so many in our congregation have lost loved ones recently. Father, I just pray for the comforter to be very close, near, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm continuing this series called The Blessed Life, as you can see there on the screen. And we're going to go one more week. And this week, I'm kind of, in case you weren't here, I'll set it up. This week, I'm moving away from the book. Okay, I used that book for 4 or 5, 6 weeks. I don't remember, probably 5 or 6. And so we're going to continue on with this series title. But the reason why I'm continuing with it is because I believe that, as I've said, I just feel like I'm living the blessed life. And that's a great feeling. I'm telling you guys, I don't know that I've ever enjoyed the Lord's presence more in my life, nor it's just so rich. I could say I don't feel like I'm being taught more. I don't know that I've ever been taught more by him than I'm learning now. I don't feel like I know that we have never felt probably as loved in a church as we are here. And that's, you know, a lot of you have told me you started attending Mountain Gap Church because it was a loving place. And that's true. And we can give a thumbs up to that, because we're walking in that, we're experiencing that, enjoying that. But this week I want to talk about a subject called relationships. And this, as you probably know, in my life, this is a big area for me, because it was something that the Lord began to do in my life many years ago. And I didn't always get it right at first. In fact, I really struggled to understand what he was trying to teach me. But we'll get there in just a second. But let me go back to my early childhood. And I was probably the most awkward, introverted, quirky kid in my class. And I know what you're thinking. So nothing's changed, Rick. Right? True. So I'm still awkward, quirky. I'm introverted, but I know now what it means to be an introvert, and I don't allow myself to be defined by that in the sense of putting me in a pigeonhole and saying, this is where you fit. You just got to sit over here and be quiet and be still. So it's been a process of growing and learning. Always struggled for identity and acceptance. Anybody else do that as a kid? Put your hands up if you did. It's okay. I'm not the only one. So, you know, there's a lot of us, we struggle with that identity. We're searching for our purpose. And then, unfortunately, and you guys who are young teenagers, you know this. you know, a lot of your friends, they're searching for identity, they're searching for purpose, and so they begin to turn to the wrong place, right? And I did that, and a lot of you guys have done that as well. It was interesting, there was a moment in my life when I was probably a junior, senior, maybe just out of high school, somewhere in there. I had a buddy of mine that I used to hang out with and run around with. I don't think I've told this story, but he was in. You know what I mean? I mean, he was the cool dude. You know what I'm saying? Always invited to a party. Always going here, doing there, doing that, doing this, you know. And so by association, I began to assume some of his identity. You understand what I'm saying? Because I associated with him, because I allowed my life to be drawn close to his, I began to assume some of his identity. I'm going to leave his name out because he and I are actually Facebook friends, and I don't want you to look at his page. You'll be like, Rick, you're friends with him? Yeah, and I'm still friends with him. And so anytime I was around him, I began to get real critical. Negative. Began to posture myself in a way that I felt like I was better than everybody else. In other words, I began to elevate Rick. Put Rick up. It's all about Rick. And so, I didn't even realize this was happening, guys. I had no clue. And my mom and I got into it one time. Y'all know what that means, right? Anybody need the Greek translation of that for? As usual, she was right and I was wrong. But I didn't know that. It took me, you know, probably 20, 30 years to realize that I didn't know everything. Maybe still growing in that. but we got into it, and she said, she kind of got in my face, and she said, son, anytime that you're around this person, and she named his name, I cannot stand to be around you because I don't feel like you're you. Some of you parents have seen that in your own children, perhaps. Some of you parents have said, yep, guilty as charged. I've been that guy. And so there was this constant pursuit for relationship and understanding, what does exactly relationship mean? How do you fit in? How do you go through life not alone? And so fast forward a lot of years, and I go through Bible school, and I'm still quirky, and I'm just amazed that Patrice even liked me. I'm still amazed. and I'm just like, we had this moment yesterday. She was sleeping on the way back, and I looked over, and I'm like, Lord, just thank you so much that you've brought her into my life. I can't believe it. And I really just had it, I can't believe it kind of a moment. It's like, Lord, you're so good. Thank you. And so I go through Bible college and everything, and it's not until later on in my ministry when the Lord begins to kind of download something in my life. And that download is the importance and the value of relationship. So last week, you know, we talked about worship and why, and I'm trying to help you understand why I am the way I am and who I am. Does that make sense? Worship is a really big deal to me. If you didn't pick up on it last week, it's huge to me. I just want nothing but these guys that are up here leading every week to be able to put the metal to the floor and just go after God with everything. I'm just passionate about that. It's primary in my life. It's a primary value. And it's part of the reason why I think I'm still, why I live the blessed life. So I've kind of taken this book by the same title, and I've kind of said, you know what? That's not just a book title. That's kind of like a Rick title. It's how I'm feeling right now, that I'm living the blessed life. And so this week we're going to talk about a relationship a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I never really would have thought that I would preach this passage and pull out of it relationship, but we're going to take an interesting look at about five or six verses. But let me, as you turn into Ephesians 4, and I'm going to get there in just a moment, let me just give you some practicals. When the Lord began to download the value of relationships in my life, I didn't understand what that meant. I was like, okay, Lord, I know relationships are key, but I struggled with it. Like, how do I do that? In fact, I served in two ministry positions as the Lord was building this into my life, two separate churches. And it probably wasn't until the third one that I finally began to get it. So I guess you could say the download was like on dial-up, okay? It was really slow. That was probably because of me. So, guilty as charged. So, some practical things for me and how relationship became a real life kind of thing for me. I'll give you four or five things. Number one is I had to work at it. I realized that relationships just didn't happen. And most of you who are married, you understand this. If you have sons and daughters, you have parents. Everybody's got a parent or had parents. You understand that you got to work at these things. These relationships take work. It takes some intentionality. And that's the second one, is I had to be intentional about it. I couldn't just say, yeah, I have this relationship over here if I wasn't intentional about pursuing that relationship, one that would build me up. The third thing is that I had to understand that it's like ping pong. There's a give and take that takes place in it. The fourth thing is I just had to start. These are not, you know, really scripturally based. These are just life based for me. I had to start. I had to understand, okay, if I'm going to let this file that's been down, I'm going to use computer terms, if I'm going to let this file that's been downloaded into my life, which is the value and importance of relationship, if I'm going to let that happen, I've got to start somewhere. I can't just, so in other words, am I going to click .exe, which is an executable file in programming? So am I going to let, I'm speaking so Raymond will understand, I'm just kidding. So am I going to let that file that was downloaded actually take up life, for lack of a better word, in my life? Am I going to let it happen? So I had to start. So I had to start somewhere. I had to work at it. I had to be intentional. And then finally, and this one's really important, and Paul talked about this when he was here, and some of you need to go back and listen to this because this is a really timely word for a lot of us. I had to discern who was for Rick, and who was for Rick for what Rick could offer. You understand what that means? There are people, and I know this. I know that there are people, it happens, and you guys who are business owners, you know this. There are people who are for you because you are a business owner, and then there are people who are for you because you're real, and because I love you, and because I care about you. We understand? And so I had to discern who the people were that were just for Rick. Not for Rick because he served with the bishop of a denomination. Not for Rick because he is the senior pastor of Mountain Gap Church. Not for Steve because he's a pharmacy manager and has the ability to hire. Just getting real. So who is for you? And when I truly understood, and there's you know, just a handful of guys in my life, and none of them are in this church. And I don't know what that looks like. I think that as, you know, we've been here coming up, what's 11 months roughly? Next month will be our one-year anniversary being here. And I understand that relationships here take some time to evolve and build, and it's great. I love the trajectory we're on. But there are some guys that are outside of this church who still have a lot of influence in my life and who I can say, and some of you know who they are. Some of you have heard me talk about them. There are people in my life, and I hope there are people in your life. I know this isn't a whole lot of preachy stuff right now. This is really practical, but there are people in your life who God puts into your life, some of them for a time, and some of them for a season, and some of them for destiny. Think that through with me. Some of the people in your life are there for a time. That time it elapses, and we move on. But I want to hang on to everyone. We can't hang on to everyone. Ultimately, Jesus really only had three who were very close. Some of the people that in your life are there for a season. And then there are some people who are there for destiny. Even though they may not physically be there, they may be hundreds of miles away, you know they're there for you. So that's just kind of some practical things. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What happens when we get relationships right? That's the big idea for today. That's the sermon title. What happens when we get relationships right? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets. Let me back up. Christ himself, he gave. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teacher. Why? Okay, let's answer that question. To equip his people for works of service. And that's my statement there in parentheses, ministry. Okay? That's what ministry is works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, for how long? Until we all reach unity in the faith. Are we there yet? But we're working hard at it, right? Yeah, we are. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's a good one just to let linger for a minute and become mature, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, so after these things transpire, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him. Everybody say from him.
From him.
I like that part. That's key. It means out of him. Okay? Original language is out of him, from him. The whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the big idea today is what happens when we get relationships right. Let me just kind of give you an underlying theme here. In other words, what's in it for me? Relationships for a lot of folks, they get scary because they get worried that I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to get used. I'm going to be misunderstood. Someone's going to take advantage of me. Let me just be honest with you. All of those things are possible. And they may happen. Okay? So we just, it's one of those things that we just got to accept. Because there's not a perfect relationship. And there's not a perfect person. Amen? So yeah, I know some. How many of y'all know some unperfect people? Just put your hand up if you're talking about yourself. Okay. Take the pressure off. So what happens when we get relationships right? Well, let me ask another question. What happens when we get it wrong? What happens when we get relationships wrong? Whoa, that was not supposed to do that. Well, we'll go through all seven of them. When we get relationships wrong, we begin to believe a lie. These are not sequentially. This is, you start with this first one, and then the others usually take root somewhere. But when we get relationships wrong, or when we get the idea that relationships are wrong, when we get the idea that relationships are wrong, I don't need relationships, then we begin to believe a lie. And that lie can lead to various cultures. As I've said before, when you begin to believe a lie, you begin to live in the culture of that lie, right? So when you begin to believe, like we went to Peru, right? And the Peru of the culture of Peru is quite different than rural Georgia. Anywhere else in Georgia, for that matter. And so the culture is quite different, and it's a beautiful culture. But let me just tell you something. They don't do things like us Americans. Right? Thank you, Mariela. Like when you want to go get a soda, you go and you stand at the bars that are barricading the store, and you tell the shop owner what you would like, and he goes and gets you a soda and hands you a soda, and then the transaction takes place. That's different, isn't it? So the culture is different. And when we begin to believe a lie, these things can begin to take place. We begin to live in a culture of failure. When relationships go wrong, or when our idea about relationships go wrong, we begin to believe that lie. And we begin to think, well, everything that I touch is going to be a failure. Or we begin to live in a culture of rejection. These are real. Several of these I've lived. Okay, let's take that back. All of these at one time or another I have lived. You're looking at them now, and you're assessing yourself. Yeah, I've been there too, Rick. We live in a culture of isolation, and I just want to say this. This is the enemy's number one tactic, I believe. Let me get you alone. Because when you're alone, you're unprotected, you're unguarded, and you're open game. I'm telling you guys, that's why, you know, even that last week when I was preaching, I didn't come out and say it, but I was saying it without saying it, and I think some of you got it. I saw the Lord in the sanctuary here. I saw him. How did I see him? Because I showed up. Now, how do you see him if you don't show up? That's why on Sunday mornings, I mean, yeah, I'm the pastor, so I got to be here. But, I mean, even when I wasn't a pastor, I showed up on Sunday mornings. Why? Because I didn't need to be alone. If I'm alone, I'm isolated. So if I begin to believe a lie, I can begin to live in the culture of isolation. Everybody's against me. Or we live in the culture of performance. And we substitute performance for relationships. Or we create codependency. Or we live in a culture of self-pity. Everybody's out to get me. I'm not worthy. Ultimately, you develop a culture of death. So let's go back to the passage of Scripture. We're going to take it apart and look at it verse by verse almost. Verse 11 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." In other words, this the big idea for this one verse for me is assignment. Jesus allocated and assigned. Understand this. These are the gifts of Jesus. These are the gifts of Jesus to the body of Christ. What are the gifts? They are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Which one are you, Rick? I'm more pastor, a little bit of teacher in there, and a little bit of, because I love the mission field, I don't know that I'm gift of apostle, but there's definitely an apostolic love because I love missions. Do you understand that? So I'm not an evangelist. I know I'm not an evangelist. Okay? All the evangelists, please don't stone me. Because here's the thing. All the evangelists think everybody should be an evangelist. I think you should all be pastors. Okay, not really. But not everybody can be a pastor. And not everybody can be an evangelist. Jesus allocated and assigned these gifts for the church. These are people. These are gifts. Get this. They are assigned for your life. They're assigned for your life. So why are they assigned? Well, let's go to number two. I don't like that it did that. I'll give them to you at the end. The second verse, verse 12, to equip his people for the works of service. And that's my fault. That PowerPoint messed up on them. It's my fault. To equip the people for the works of service, in other words, ministry, so that the body of Christ can be built up. So the big idea, let me give you a one-word statement for this verse. Verse 12, the word is purpose. Everybody say purpose. People cry out for purpose all the time. There are many, many people. You know some of them. They're living their life and they're purposeless, right? They're just making it. They're just getting by. It's another day. The sun is up. Got to go to make the donuts. Many people live their lives. They're without purpose. They're aimless. They're like that ship that I talked about. It wants to come into port. And the tide is often ready. But the time is not ready because they're not ready. They're not ready. So what are some things to keep in mind? Let me just talk to you real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Some of you know this. Very popular scripture. Same book that we're in. Understand this, that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we have to live our lives lined up, understanding this. I am God's handiwork. He created me in Christ, and he has an assignment for me. We also have to embrace 1 John 3, verse 8, which tells us that we're supposed to destroy the works of the devil. So what do you mean, Rick? Do I have a purpose? Yeah, you have a purpose this morning. Your purpose is to destroy the works of the devil and to understand that you're God's handiwork. He invested his life through his son into your life, and you have purpose. You have been created for purpose. We've got to begin to understand that. There, nobody is a throwaway in the kingdom. Amen. No one is a throwaway. That's why I love Bart and Deborah, Tim and Darcy going into the prisons and ministering to those people, because most of culture and most of society has thrown them away. They've written them off and said they don't count anymore. That's wrong. We can't do that. All right. Second thing is we got to understand that we're the priesthood of believers. Do we understand that? Let me just say this, because I'm going to just step on my own toes. Professional ministry has hurt the church. Professional ministry has hurt the church. It has made it dysfunctional. Why? What are you saying, Rick? Because in a lot of churches, in Mountain Gap is not like this. We probably have little glimpses of it, because I think every church does. So we probably have glimpses of it. But in many churches across America, folks don't get this, that we are a priesthood of believers. We are created as that kingdom of priests, and that we are given the assignment to minister. Professional ministry, you know what it does? It says, well, I pay you to take care of me. I don't remember seeing that story in the New Testament in the Gospels. Uh-oh. And I certainly don't see it in Paul's writing to the Ephesians right here. Because what he's saying is there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are the apest, evangelist. That's a writer. There's a writer guy. He uses that. There are these pastors. He translates shepherds. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. It's a book that I read a long time ago. You don't need this. But we have this. We have this model where we think, well, we just pay them and prop them up, and they do all the work. That's what we're paying for. We're paying you for, Pastor. That's what we're paying for you, Evangelist. That's what we're paying for you, Apostle. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that God has given those gifts are to the body of Christ for the works of service, to equip people for the works of service, for ministry. How would it look if we realized how, this is important. Answer this for yourself. Don't answer out loud. How would it look if we all realized, all the believers, not just Mountain Gap, all the believers, think about those Christian folk that you work with. How would it look if we all realized, young people, listen to me. How would it look if we all realized that we're all called to ministry? Every one of us. We're all called. What do you mean? I got to put reverend in front? I got to get a piece of paper? I need to preach, Pastor. I'm called. No. Some of you are called. But you're called what? You're called to do works of service. That's ministry. That's what we are. Oh, we're all given gifts. Get this. We are all the staff of the church. Yeah. Eric, we're going to update the website. We're going to put every name and person out there. Just kidding. Talking about purpose. How do we begin to live on purpose? How do we begin to, and I want to help us here. How do we begin to get people to live their lives on purpose? This one's going to be really practical. Let me give you one. You begin to tell the big stories about how God used ordinary people. Begin to tell the stories again about how God used an ordinary person to do a really big thing. We've lost, even in my sermon prep, sometimes I was thinking about it driving to church this morning. I was like, this sermon is so, oh man, it looks like a thesis outline. And I'm like kicking my tail. I'm like, why did I write it? I think we've lost some of that. We've lost some of the ability to tell stories. You know what I noticed? I noticed, this is true. I was thinking about this in my prep. The people that I know that are really just, they're living their lives dialed in on their purpose. You know what I notice about them? They got great stories. That I just never really thought about that until I was prepping for this message. I was thinking about some of my friends, and some of them are missionaries, and I'm thinking about VJ. We got a team there this week serving there. And I'm thinking about VJ, and I'm like, man, he has so many great stories. You know why he has great stories? Because he zeroed in on his purpose. And he realizes, I'm just an ordinary person, but God's doing mighty big things through me. So let's go back to purpose. Our culture wants us to believe that we're an accident. We're not an accident. Where does purpose start, Rick? I see what you're saying. I get it. Hush already, Pastor. How does purpose start? Sometimes purpose starts with a burden. Sometimes the Lord puts something on our heart and we realize, this is inescapable. I can't get away from it. This is my burden. And not a burden in a bad way. It's a burden that the Lord puts there. It's a heaviness. It's a weightiness where God puts this thing on your life and you realize, I've got to respond to this with obedience. Sometimes purpose starts with a need. I think about Bill Wilson. How many of you know the story of Bill Wilson? One? Two, maybe? Bill Wilson. Man, I'd love to have him here. He would rock your world. He's amazing. Bill Wilson is probably 60, 50, late 50s, 60s. Bill Wilson travels the globe. Bill has the world's largest Sunday school. That's what they've identified him with. He's got over 20,000 people that show up to Sunday school. I have a good friend of mine who used to be the executive pastor of his church, Rick. A good friend, yeah. Real good. What's Rick's name? Anyways, Rick tells me some great stories about Bill. But I've heard Bill tell his own stories. And what are you saying, Rick? 20,000 people at Sunday school? Let me help you. They're all kids. He goes out. I think he's got like 66 buses in his fleet, one for each book of the Bible. And he goes out in the inner city, New York, and he brings kids in. And this happens almost constantly. Bill's been stabbed. He's been shot. I know he's been shot at. I think he's been shot. He's been beaten up. He was abandoned as a child, taken in by a pastor, abandoned, left. As a young child, he was abandoned, left on the streets by parents who didn't care. The pastor brought him into the home, began to nurture him, brought him up in church, and he realized, he'll tell you, Rick Fountain, that's his name. I knew it would come back to me. I had to keep preaching. Bill will tell you, the Lord never called him to children's ministry. Can you imagine a guy standing here saying, the Lord didn't call me to this? Do you know why he's there? And this is what he'll tell you. The need was the call. There wasn't a voice from heaven. It wasn't a like reading the scriptures and it suddenly highlighted itself. He just saw the need. And so he began to bus kids in inner city New York. Sometimes purpose comes because of a need. Sometimes purpose comes because of a value. This is one of the purposes, you guys have discerned this, I'm sure, by now. The value of family that we have, that's a big deal to us. In fact, I was just thinking about it this week. And Alyssa, we did her lovely lady luncheon a few weeks ago. Patrice and some other ladies did. And you guys have heard me talk about the manhood meal that I did with Josh. Let me just say this. Moms and dads, I want to build this into this church where it's a culture of celebration at those important moments of their life. When they turn 13, 12, 13, whatever it is, when they turn 18, where we celebrate them. Okay? So if I can be a part of that, please, if you know, the youth leaders, Dave and Leslie, Steve and Lisa, they can be a part of that. We want to celebrate them becoming. And when Josh turned 13, we just celebrated him becoming a young man. When Alyssa turned 13, we celebrated her becoming a young lady. And we can talk about, you can talk with us and we'll tell you more about it. But that's a value of mine. Let me tell you another value. Family night, one night a week, is a big value for me. I don't know if you've been able to look and see the culture of Mountain Gap Church, but so far as I know, nothing has happened on Monday night. I plan to keep that in place because Monday night is family night. Now, I haven't said that publicly from this platform, but I'm going to say it today. And if Monday night doesn't work for you, find you one night a week that's family night. But I don't, typically I'm off on Mondays, but Monday is family night for us. Here lately, it's been going up to Atlanta and having a meal with Josh. It's not always, but sometimes that's what it is, because we get to be together one night a week. So that's a value. You understand there's purpose in that. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, Rick, I understand what you're talking about, purpose. Like Heidi, I look at Heidi back there and I thank you for being here. And I look at the call of God and I look at where she is right now, and I know it's a tough season for her. But I know that the big picture of her is she's called to go to the field. She's called to go to the mission field. I know that, and we all know that. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, Rick, that's great, but I'm not called to do that. That's okay. Then find some purpose in a little thing, because you'll find out that the little things are really a big thing. Monday night, family night is a big deal. I don't schedule board meetings on Monday night. Why? Because it's family night. Mountain Gap Camp Meeting Association had a meeting just recently on a Friday night. I was working that Monday, and so Friday was the only time that we could have as a family, like in a stretch of about 10 or 12 days. I missed that meeting. Do I regret it? Yes and no. Yes, because I like to have that influence, and I like to have my voice at the table. I want to be a part of that. But no, because my family comes first. Do we understand that? Value. Purpose can come from need. Purpose can come from burden. Purpose can come from value. Let me give you one more. Purpose can come from crisis. Sometimes we hit a crisis in our life. You've heard this statement probably. All of us are either going into a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or we're in a crisis. Most of that is the reality of our lives. And so sometimes those crisis moments in our life surface purpose. Purpose is unique, guys. It's not cookie cutter. We don't need more Sunday morning preachers out of Mountain Gap Church. We don't need more people to... Let me tell you where we do need. I'm just going to be real with you. Can I be real with you? Y'all need to stand up and stretch. We good? Shake a leg. Let me tell you where we do need. And this might be purpose. This might be purpose for some of you. We need people to step up and help in Sunday school and with children's ministry. And nursery. When I say children's, I'm also including nursery. That was unsolicited. Nobody asked me for that. I just see the need. We don't need anybody else. We've got a face-to-face leader. We're good there. Thank you. We've got folks that serve on this platform. Thank you. Sometimes, get this, church, sometimes the need is the call. I'm just not feeling particularly moved to change a diaper. Well, go change a few diapers and you'll be moved, I promise you. What are you saying, Rick? I guess what I'm trying to help us understand is, in the big picture of things, Mountain Gap Church, I put this out there last week, and I was pretty, I hope I wasn't arrogant. I surely don't intend to come across that way, but I was pretty bold in what I said. I want to be bold in what I'm saying today. I need you to worship on Sunday mornings. This is not like, well, we did good last week. We're not holding up numbers. I said that last week in rating the service. Okay, we don't do that. And it's not about performance, but you know what? You do have to perform, and you do have to practice if you're up here on the platform. Now, I'm not going to talk about worship. I need you to worship, though, and I need you to help serve in all the ministries of the church. This is not one of those Sunday morning sermons where I'm saying we're going to have a sign-up sheet. I don't have a sign-up sheet. I'm just trying to impart my heart to you this morning so you can understand a little bit better. Purpose is unique, not one size fits all. Purpose doesn't have an expiration date. Y'all can sort through that one. Purpose doesn't have an expiration date. What do you base that on, Rick? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. There's not a clause in that passage of Scripture that says you can stop at such and such time. There's not a clause in that Scripture that says, I've paid my dues. Purpose is for others. 18,000 people in Pike County. 18,500 in Lamar County. 27,000 in Upson. 65,000 in Spalding. Roughly 122 to 128, depending on where you look, 1,000 people in these four counties that I just mentioned. Purpose is for others. I've preached a lot about purpose. Let me look at verse 13. I just read it. Let me read it again. Until we all reach. Everybody say all. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Unity. Paul's writing. He gives you two big ideas right here. He talks about unity, and he talks about maturity. Unity meaning undivided. You read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and there's good evidence of unity in the church. But then you read on, and you see that some things transpire, and guess what? They struggled with it too. What are some things that break up unity? Sin. Sin. I was talking with someone recently. It's something that somebody wrote on that board in that building over there. And I just kind of paraphrased it. It was actually, I don't know who wrote it, but thank you for writing it. My encounter lives on. And the challenge with the Encounter Weekend is if we begin to think of it as a one-time event, we miss the purpose of it. My encounter lives on. My encounter with Jesus, it lives on. It's going on and on and on. So, yeah, sin can divide. So that's the reason why I'm a big believer in Encounter Weekend. What are you saying, Rick? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good lady. I'm doing all right. I was emailing with Dr. Lou Shirey. Dave and Leslie know him. This past week, he made a statement that I believe 100% you guys are going to like this. He said, I believe that the encounter is 21st century revival. We used to have revival 5 nights a week. Y'all come now. 7 nights a week. Y'all come now. Encounter is 21st century revival. Why? Because it takes that to get us where we need to be with the Lord. That's why I'm a big believer in it. We're planning an encounter July 18, 19, and 20 for the summer months. For all you educators, I know it's a challenge sometimes. We want to make it happen. We're kicking the idea around, and not just educators. That's for everybody. We're kicking the idea around of also doing one for our teens we'll revamp it and make it more appropriate to them. But I believe it's a huge need. Sin threatens unity. Prejudice, Acts chapter 6. I'm not going to read it, but prejudice threatens unity. Acts chapter 15, I might read this one. Let me give you another thing that threatens unity. Sin, prejudice, stiff religious mindsets. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law, you cannot be saved. So we have these things that threaten the unity of the church. We see it in the book of Acts, y'all. As much as we want to live in the book of Acts, we are. We're not fully, but we are. We have the same threats. Where sin and prejudice and our mindsets can threaten the unity of the church. Let me move on forward. Verse 14. He also talked about maturity there. I talked about unity and maturity. I'm just going to highlight one thing, and basically this. When it comes to maturity, what Paul is really seeing, there's a good English word. It's called actualized. We don't use it a whole lot. I don't use it a whole lot. Perhaps you do. The actualized. When Paul's talking about maturity, he sees it coming to pass. It's not just an idea. Verse 15, then, everybody say then. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. So the outcome, the big idea for this passage for me is stability. So understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about assignment. I'm talking about purpose. I'm talking about unity. I'm talking about maturity. I'm talking about stability. What happens, I'm trying to answer this big idea question, what happens when we get relationships right? This is what happens. I get unity, I get maturity, I get purpose, I get stability in my life. Because it says then. In other words, and I like that it says, Paul says, we won't be infants. Do you know another word for infants? Really what he's saying is we won't be immature. We won't be immature. I found a great definition of immaturity. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. The result of insufficient growth or failure to develop one's full potential. That's immaturity. I haven't grown up. Some of us, we're all doing it, right? We're all growing up, right? Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. Okay, now look at yourself and say, grow up. Because we're all doing that. We're all growing up. And as we grow up, as we mature, we get stability in our lives. We're not like the infants. We're not tossed to and fro. We're not here and there and scattered. That's another thing, and I hadn't even thought about it until just now. The people that I know that live with great purpose in their life, they're very stable. They're steady. They just know, this is what the Lord has for me. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm supposed to do. Verse 15, I'm going to try to wrap it up quickly. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Everybody say grow up. Grow. We will grow. I will grow and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love that. The whole body. It's talking about unity. Joined. You guys have seen this illustration a million times, right? Joined. Hold it there. Joined. Joined and held together by every supporting ligament. The ligaments hold bone to bone, right, doctor? Is that right? Okay. I was hoping Google Wikipedia wasn't wrong. Tendons hold muscle to bone. Ligaments hold bone to bone. I did not know this until I was researching, but actually ligaments can hold internal organs in place as well. Now think about that for a second. Because I've always pictured, and this was like new for me. I've always pictured, boy, I'm the foot. You're the whatever this muscle is right there. So we're held together. But somewhere there's this ligament that's holding us together. But somewhere there's an internal organ, perhaps it's a heart, that's holding. There's a ligament holding that. You see, we need each other. That's why relationships are important. That's why they're a huge value of mine. Supporting ligaments, it grows and it builds itself up in love. As each part does its work. Tyler, if you will, come up and play. Thanks. You know, there's a Greek word that's used there. It's called the word is metron. And it's where we get the word measurement. And there's probably some better translations. I'm using the NIV here. But it says, as each part does its work. In other words, as each part does the part that it is assigned for. Back in chapter 2, Paul is writing, I'm thinking verse 10 or 7, I can't remember. Chapter 2, Paul is writing, and he's talking about the grace that's given to each one of us. Watch this, guys. There's a grace for Patrice's life. There is a grace for her life that she can only operate in the measurement, the metron, of the grace that's given to her. So if if Donna calls Patrice up and says, hey, I'm going to be out of the office this week, will you come be doctor? Probably not going to turn out so hot for some folks. Probably not going to happen, Patrice says. Why is that? I'm just using a very literal, this is something for us to wrap our minds around. Why is that? Because she doesn't have the capacity. Because she doesn't have the container to do that. No more than a boy. This is your Bobcat out here, right? I really want to drive it. Awesome. It's raining right now. Because I've never driven a Bobcat, and they look like fun. Y'all might come back next week, and we might have a whole new parking area. Let me just tell you something. She called it. Say it, girl.
That's not your grace.
She knows it. These guys, when they're in here doing the remodel in the sanctuary, I'm just like, looks good. Yep. Okay. Don't ask me to use a miter saw. I'll mess it up. I know. You're just lucky I know what a miter saw is. I'm lucky, actually, I guess. You see, there's a work that is assigned for me. There's a work that I'm supposed to do. And there's a work that you're supposed to do. And where we often miss it is when we try to do somebody else's work. Let me say it again. Where we miss it a lot of times is when I try to do someone else's work or someone else tries to do my work. Oh, now you just got personal, Rick. Yeah, there's something that's just right for Rick, and that's what I got to do. And there's something that's just right for Raymond and Susan, and that's what they've got to do. There's something, and I want you guys to get this, wrap your mind around this morning. There's something for everyone. There's an assignment for each of our lives. And if you've been going through life and you're thinking, Rick, I feel like I've been missing it in some spots. Maybe these 5 points, I hit on purpose, stability, maturity, unity. Last one that I've got in my notes, I really didn't hit it, but it's life. It's when life flows out of me. I introduced Stacy to someone yesterday. This is why relationship matters to me. That guy we were cutting up with in the parking lot. His name's Chris. And this is not to make... This is just the word of the Lord that came to me yesterday. Chris came up to me right after I saw him. And it was kind of a private moment. And he said, hey, man, I want to thank you for everything that you invested in my life. I didn't realize that when you left, the Lord would bring three people into my life for me to invest in. I'm sorry, y'all. This is a guy that got kicked off the baseball team. I won't tell you why. I preached at Emmanuel. They do this series once a year where they focus on sex because it's a big deal with college students and try to bring some truth to it. And they asked me to preach that. I was done preaching, and I walked to the back, and Chris met me there, and he said, "I need to meet with you." He was looking for a relationship, guys. He was in Bible college. Tyler, he was going through all the motions, man. I didn't even plan on telling this story today. Chris came up to me and said, "I need to meet with you, man." So I gave him a time. And we met in the Emmanuel College cafeteria. And when I got done that one meeting, he said, "Can we meet again?" I said, "Yeah." So we met back the next week. And then it was, "We're meeting every week now, right?" Chris is a young guy who is married, has a son now. He's one of our ministers. I sent him through the 21st Century Revival. That was at a pivotal moment of their marriage. This is not to in any way make Rick look good or anything, guys. I'm telling you this story. I'm telling you this story because Chris understood the value of relationship. And he realized, "I need someone like you as a voice in my life." He told me yesterday, he said, "You guys have heard me talk about it. I love to have a lunch with a lot of you. I've had lunches with a lot of you. There's something very powerful, I know, that happens when we come around the table. I just believe the Lord, His presence joins us." And I taught him that. And he said, "Rick, I never realized how that impacted me until I started inviting these other three guys to join me around the table." Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Not because of anything I've done. It's really not. Chris is a hero in my book. The reason why he's a hero is because he went after a relationship. I listened to the encounter participants. Y'all are great. Rick didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Heard that a couple times. Guys, you know what? Sometimes people tell me things I don't want to hear either. And as a young minister, I used to get really defensive. I'd put the God cloth on, the man of God. Put my cape on. "How dare you speak?" I don't really ever talk like that, never have. But I did. I got defensive. until I realized, you know what? Sometimes people are saying things to me, and there's truth there. And so now, rather than get defensive, I don't always get it right, but I try, and I try to put it through a filter first and say, Lord, is there any truth in that? Understand how that works? Lord, not Patrice, Lord, is there, it's a red balloon, Lord, is there any truth to what's coming to me? Because if there's truth, then I need to grow from it. I'm going to ask you to stand together. I want to ask a couple